Let us turn one last time to the book of Ruth as we wrap up our studies of this book that drips with gospel light and everyday practicality. We'll read from Ruth 4, beginning with verse 13 and continuing to the end of the chapter. And this will also be our text. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. And the women said unto Naomi, Blessed be the Lord, which has not left thee this day without a redeemer, that his name may be famous in Israel, and he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thy old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loves thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, has borne him. And Naomi took the child, and laid it in her bosom, or carried it in her arms, and became nurse unto it. That means she took care of that little boy. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, There is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Phares. Phares begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram, and Ram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begot Nashon, and Nashon begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz, and Boaz begat Obed, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. Since we already used the Apostles' Creed this morning, let's turn for our confession of faith to the last chapter of the Canons of Dort that you can find on page 112 in the back of your Psalter. Page 112, we'll read the first three articles. Whom God calls according to his purpose, to the communion of his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and regenerates by the Holy Spirit, he delivers also from the dominion and slavery of sin in this life. Though not altogether from the body of sin and from the infirmities of the flesh, so long as they continue in this world. Hence spring daily sins of infirmity or weakness. And hence spots adhere to the best works of the saints, which furnish them with constant matter for humiliation before God, and flying for refuge to Christ crucified, for mortifying the flesh more and more by the spirit of prayer and by holy exercises of piety, and for pressing forward to the goal of perfection, till being at length delivered from the body of this death, they are brought to reign with the Lamb of God in heaven. By reason of these remains of indwelling sin and the temptations of sin and of the world, those who are converted could not persevere in a state of grace if left to their own strength. But God is faithful, who, having conferred grace, mercifully confirms and powerfully preserves them therein, even to the end. After the preaching of God's word, we sing Psalter 311. Beloved congregation of the Lord, at first glance, this post-communion service and text seems to be a little different than what we're used to hearing. We're used to hearing a sermon that challenges us to a thankful life of joyful service to the Lord God. Because if you're at all spiritually alive, you want to sound like Psalm 116, as we'll sing it after the sermon. You want to sing, He has redeemed me from the grave, and in His service I delight. If you don't want that, then you don't understand. You don't believe the gospel of grace. But what we find in the last verses of Ruth 4 is a nice birth story, and a list of names that, other than one or two of them, seems to be dry and dusty. Can that be a fitting post-communion sermon? seems about as edifying as reading the phone book. And yet the grace and truth that are described in these last verses of the book of Ruth are beautiful because they are the foundation of any spiritually fruitful call to holy living, to love for God and to service of Him. The Christian life is not a self-help project in which God says, I got you started, now I'm going to back off and let you figure the rest out on your own. No, the Christian life is this, that God continues to pour into the hearts of His people His goodness, His grace, His blessings, so that experiencing His rest and fullness and His rule, you learn to delight in serving your God. You learn to delight in the things He requires of you because you know Him. And that makes His yoke easy and His burden light. When I was still a student for the ministry, a now deceased older minister named Reverend Hamstra, who had gone through some difficulties and struggles in his life, once said this to me, on more than one occasion actually. He told me, you could not serve a better master. When you realize that about God, you become eager to serve Him. Not just because He expects it of you, but because He deserves it, because of how good He is. And in this last sermon on the book of Ruth, the Lord uses the benefits of His redemption to encourage His people to live wholeheartedly and expectantly for Him, and to make those who do not yet know this life to long for it, hunger for it, and find it in Him. Our theme is this, the wonderful blessings of God's redemption. We see that He blesses Ruth with rest, He blesses Naomi with fullness, and He blesses Israel with a king. In the history of Ruth the Moabite, God has the last word. Throughout this whole book, we've seen people busy with their words and ideas and plans, and sometimes they were right and sometimes they were wrong. But right here in the conclusion of this book, we see God crowning His own redeeming grace with a fountain of blessings that ripples down to this very day. This is why He redeems. God doesn't want His people to scrape by on bare minimum. God wants to lavish His people with the riches of His grace in Jesus Christ. And first we find here the blessing of marriage in verse 13. The wedding of Boaz and Ruth is described in for us, especially perhaps our young ladies, is a most unsatisfying lack of detail. Must have been one of those good biblical weddings of days of festivity and food. But that's in the background, because the writer of the text is telling us that's not the most important thing that happens here. Vaudi Bauckham is right in his sermon on this passage where he says that this text is given to show us three things more important than a wedding. We would have made much of the wedding scene, and novelists who write what they call theological novels, where they take Bible figures and turn it into a novel, would spend chapters on this. They would consider this the good stuff. This young woman, in her ultimate day of triumph, isn't that how a young woman often sees it? The dress and the hair and everything have to be just right. Do you realize that the average couple in North America today spends $35,000 on a wedding? Our average is probably less than that, which is good. You see, there are things far more important than marriage. Than the wedding, I should say. Our society, you see, trashes marriage and still wants to make a big deal out of weddings. They want a dream wedding. Strange. You see, the picture of redemption that marriage is meant to be is more important than the wedding. The comfort, care, and rest in a good and godly marriage is more important than the wedding. And the blessings of receiving a family, if it pleases the Lord to give you them, are more important than the wedding. But what is most important of all is this. The Lord has given Ruth a husband redeemer. And he gave her rest along with all his people. That seemed so impossible back in chapter 1. Naomi even urged Ruth and Orpah, go back to Moab. The only place you're going to find rest, security, provision, and protection is in marriage. And you're not going to get it in Israel because they see Moabites like the Dutch saw Nazis in the 1950s. There's no hope of your own home with me, Ruth. But Ruth didn't listen. She confessed God is her God. She said, God's people are my people. And I can willingly give up everything for him. And then Naomi said, I'm going to look for rest for you, my daughter. But this time, rest in the way of the Lord. Rest through the Lord's Redeemer. And now we see at the end of this book that when you give up everything to follow the Lord, even if, like Ruth, in some ways you have to leave behind mother and father, you will not be put to shame. God is no man's debtor or woman's debtor. What you think you give up to follow the Lord, you more than gain in return in His time and way. The Lord Jesus in the New Testament says the same thing. Peter says, Lord, we've left everything to follow Thee. And Jesus answers in Mark 10:29, verily I say to you, no one has left house, brother, sister, mother or father, wife, children or lands for me and for the gospel, but will receive 100-fold now, he says, in this time, houses, brethren, sisters, mothers, children, lands, with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. That doesn't mean everything's going to go the way you want. It doesn't mean all your dreams will come true. It doesn't mean God will give every young person who follows him a wife and children. It doesn't mean a believer will never go through difficult times. But God promises in his word, there will be tribulation. But God will shower such spiritual blessings and daily blessings on his own that they get far more from him than they gave up to serve him. That's God's way in the life of all his people. The Puritan Flavel used to say it like this. The child of God discovers goodness and mercy pursued him all the days of his life, and he could never escape. And notice now how wonderfully God blesses Ruth in the last words of verse 13. The Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. So simple. But what a blessing. This was the Ruth who lived childless in her first marriage for years. And now she's a mother. The Lord is the one who gives her this conception and this child. How that needs to be stressed in a day and age when so many around us think that having children is something we can plan and arrange and turn on and off at our own purposes. No, it's the Lord who gives conception every time. Or who withholds it as it pleases him. But did you notice the name used here? The Lord, Jehovah, the covenant name of the living God. She totally belongs to the people of God and receives the blessing from her God. It's God's covenant faithfulness sparkling here. What does that have to say to us as we again jump to the beautiful application of the redemption of this book? Your whole life now, believer in Jesus, flows from out of your heavenly bridegroom. You can find rest in him. His protection, his provisions, his gifts. Isn't that why Jesus said this? I will give you rest. How? Take my yoke on you. Learn of me that I am lowly. You will find rest for your soul. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. He compares the burden of the Pharisees to being so heavy that no one can bear them. But Jesus says, my yoke is easy. Why? Because he gives himself. And then even the heaviest demand that cuts across the desires of our sinful flesh, become beautiful. That's how you can live day by day, also after being at such a table. This God continues to be generous. This has something to say to those who are sitting on the fence when it comes to serving the Lord. You know, this is one of the lies that Satan uses to try to drag people back from serving God wholeheartedly. Look at what you're going to lose, he whispers. One young man once said this, I could never be a Christian because God asks the impossible from a young man. Or maybe your teenager say, but how come we're not allowed to do that? Everybody else is doing it. Well, usually that everybody else is exaggerated, but all the people all around us. I'm the only one. Why can't we have any fun? Is the Lord against fun? The devil would like us to believe that God is the miser. That people who serve God are miserable. How wrong that is if you read this passage. You take refuge with the Lord and simply in a loving, self-denying way care for the people around you God gives you to care for. Even to the point of giving up what the world considers great hopes and pleasures. You don't lose. You gain. You gain the grace and favor and kindness of the Lord. And that's the best blessing of all. It's not the husband and child that Ruth gets that are the greatest gift. It's the fact that she gets them from the Lord her God, under whose wing she now lives. She didn't just take refuge there. That's her address now. May we use the blessings of the Lord to stir each other up, to serve Him with our whole hearts? Well, shouldn't be your first or only motive, but the Lord Himself does do this often. Think of how our Psalter says it in Psalm 34, the words of David, the great grandson of Ruth. Ye children, come, give ear to me and learn Jehovah's fear. Why should you do this? He who would long and happy live, let him my counsel hear. Isn't that so? You watch someone who goes and does all the things that the world says are okay and the Word of God says are wrong. And you can just see people physically wear out under the burden of foul lusts, broken relationships, and shattered hopes. And then you watch someone who with self-denial, in all the ups and downs and struggles and stumbling still, pursues living life God's way. And there's a rest and there's a joy and there's a stability. There's a blessedness. David goes on in that psalm to say it this way. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be desolate. David is saying in this psalm, children, young people, let me tell you who God is for those who trust Him. And great-grandmother Ruth could give her hearty amen. Can not many of us give such a testimony here, thinking now especially of the older ones? Can you not rise up and say, God is so good to those who fear Him? Say that to the next generation, older ones. It's so important that they hear that from your lips. By the grace of God, you can be the strength of the church when you point the younger generation in that direction. He's the surprising God, you can say to them, who loads His people with unexpected blessings, who pours out His loving kindness. And those of you who were not at the table this morning, why not? Are you saying that there was not enough in such a gracious, generous God for you? Are you saying that the drop of your sin is greater than the ocean of His grace? Or perhaps it's because you're still sitting and halting between two opinions. Sometimes on the Lord's Day, hearing His Word, you say, yeah, that sounds beautiful. I should do that. And then you go through your week and the flirtations of sin and it all just fades into the background. And all you can think about is doing the things God says not to. But you see how good the Lord is. And can that not spur you on to lay down your resistance and to recognize that all the world can offer you is chocolate-covered dung? It might smell good and look good, but when you start chewing, it's gross. Everything you think you gain by not submitting to living your life God's way is only a mirage. It's a dream. You'll wake up from it someday and realize it's a pigsty. And all you think you stand to lose by surrendering to God, it's only in your head. It's not real. Oh, seek refuge under the wings outstretched of such a God. For it is good to draw near to God. We also see this in the life of Naomi, and that's our second point. He blesses Naomi with fullness. Have you ever noticed how preoccupied the book of Ruth is with Naomi? We call it the book of Ruth, but you could call it Boaz in honor of the Redeemer, but you could also call it Naomi. You could read this book through several times, each one focusing on just one individual. You realize every chapter comes back to Naomi in the end. Chapter 1 ends with her in the gates of Bethlehem, bitterly disappointed, lonely, devastated, struggling. I'm empty. God is against me. Life will never be good again. It's understandable she's central in chapter 1, isn't it? She's the one coming home, but she remains central in all four chapters. In chapter 2, we find Naomi's amazement at Ruth's ephah of barley. The Lord has not forgotten his kindness to the living or the dead, she gasps. And at the end of chapter 3, you find her again. You sit still, my daughter. That man won't wait. He's going to settle your redemption today. And in chapter 4, you find her again in the center at the end of the chapter. You might think the focus would be on Ruth, or on Boaz, or on a family portrait of a little baby in the arms of Ruth and a smiling father who takes care of his wife and his child. But we're not told any of that. We're not even told about little Obed. No, it's as if the camera zooms in here on just one person, and there you have, just imagine it, there's Naomi sitting in the rocking chair in the nursery, her little grandson in her arms. And the very same women who were witnesses in the gates to her bitter, upset, angry words about her God are now comforting her. And they're saying, look, Naomi, God has given you a redeemer. Who do they mean? They mean that little baby that Naomi's holding. God gave you a daughter-in-law, Ruth, who's better than seven sons, who loves you. Better than seven sons. Remember what they thought of sons in that culture. And seven was the ideal number of sons. And Ruth is better than the ideal number of sons. And Naomi takes care of little Obed now. But Obed's going to take care of her when he's a grown man. He's going to be her redeemer, just as much as Boaz. Why all that focus again on Naomi? We need to see how intensely God, our Heavenly Father, cares for His bruised and battered and hurting and broken and lonely people. Jehovah tells us all of this about Naomi because He's preoccupied with Naomi. He cares about her well-being. And He constantly comes back to her to show He has never forgotten her, even when she thought He had. She's always been the focus of His attention. He is fixated on her welfare, and He can't and won't let go of the matter. You know, believers in Jesus, if you could just for a moment realize just how much God is preoccupied with the welfare of all His children. Even if He brings you through suffering and heartache and trials and tears and disappointments, He cares. He cares so much. He's working when His people least notice it, least feel it. When His people are making all the wrong choices and moaning, God is against me. So walk then by faith in the care of such a Father. even when you don't feel it, and even when you can't see it, and even if you think, well, I got nothing joyful to say. The God who spread this table at the cost of His Son's bitter death on the cross would never dishonor that cross by forgetting the people for whom such a price of redemption was paid. Believer in Jesus, how much does God love you? That much. And there's no greater love than that. Enough to give you a Redeemer. A Redeemer who will fill your life with love and care and every blessing. Who will restore all you lost by your sin or thought you lost. When you bitterly said, God is against me. He was preparing the cross and the table pictured on it before you were even born. That's how much He cares. Could Naomi see all this when she was rocking little Obed in her arms? It's hard for us to imagine this many generations later in the New Testament, but in those days having the family name die out was a great curse. Your family no longer exists in Israel, an unbearable thought to a godly Israelite. You can't work along towards the coming of the Messiah. And now the Lord has given back to Naomi everything she thought she lost. He's given her a Redeemer. What a message for every believer. When the Lord restores you from sin and backsliding and coldness, and you come to Him humbly, He no longer remembers your sin. But how the memory and the burden of your sin can weigh on your mind. But see then how gracious the Lord is. In giving her a Redeemer, God gives Naomi a grace and a blessing that is far greater than all her sins and failures. Is that not the secret of the life of each child of God? Don't you say, if you're honest with yourself, I don't deserve any of God's blessings. I've made so many mistakes. I've messed up so often. I've sinned. But God continues to be gracious to me. Why? Because the secret of God's blessings is not my deserving, but His infinite kindness and graciousness and faithfulness. When He provides a Redeemer, He wants to shower your life with blessings through His Redeemer. Think of Psalm 103, those beautiful words that we read when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all His benefits. Who forgives not most, all thy iniquities. Who heals all thy diseases. Who redeems thy life from destruction. Who crowns thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. People of God, has this not been your experience? I think now, especially of some of our older members, some of our seasoned saints, as we could call them. When you stop and look back on your life and you see all the blessings God gave you, do you sometimes want to ask, why, Lord? I don't deserve all this. Where does it all come from? It comes because the Lord is good and gracious. It comes because the Lord loves to pour blessings on those who shelter under His wings for the sake and through the care of His Redeemer. The women of Bethlehem have it right. Notice their first words. It's not, Naomi, congratulations. Naomi, how nice for you. No, look at what they say. Blessed be the Lord who has not left you without a Redeemer. A Redeemer who's going to nourish you, who's going to restore your life. Blessed be the Lord who's dealing with you according to the riches of His grace. Is that not the life story of every single believer? Blessed be God who showered me with blessings by giving me His great Redeemer Son. And even in those moments when I was least deserving or least noticing of it, He was so good and so faithful. What do you think was happening in the heart of Naomi when the same women who heard her words in the gates now answer her. Don't call me Naomi. Call me bitter. Not sunshine, but bitter's my name. The Almighty dealt bitterly with me. And all along, the Lord was preparing her to be redeemed, preparing the love of Ruth, now the love of Boaz. And see Naomi now, verse 16, at the very peak of her happiness with a little boy in her lap. The picture of the happy grandmother. Remember that, those of you who've had the privilege of seeing your children's children. Remember that first grandchild in your arms. But now add this for Naomi. That little boy's her redeemer. Redeeming and restoring her entire inheritance and name and family in Israel. And this is the God who spread a table for us today, congregation. This is the God to whom we are called to present our lives in a sacrifice of thanks living. Oh, can't you give Him then your whole heart? Is there a sin that attracts you, that keeps tripping you up? Then put it to death. Cry out to Him for grace and help to put it to death in the strength of His grace. This God is rich in grace to all those who fear Him. Could you still want to sin against Him? Maybe some of us were at the table with grief. Because you think of how things have gone or are going in your life. There's some heartache, there's some struggle, your business is not doing well. You're grieving a loss and you're tempted to say, where then are these blessings in my life? But you're forgetting something. Unto you a child is born. Unto you a son is given, and His name is Jesus Christ. God gave you a Redeemer son in Bethlehem too. His son, born to you. And what more could you need? Are you tempted to respond like Naomi, the Lord is afflicting me? Then won't you wait and see until you hear the rest of the story of what this God will do? Continue, linger under the shadow of His wings and hope in His mercy. For you see from this chapter how well-founded hopes in His mercy are. And we see the depths of God's provision in the final words of this book of Ruth, and that's our last point. God blesses Israel with a king. We won't even get to them all tonight, but do you realize that this entire chapter drips with Jesus Christ? With hints, suggestions, pictures. Remember that strange combination in chapter 4 of a hesitant redeemer and a willing redeemer. We'll find that somewhere else in Luke 1 and Matthew 1. Joseph doesn't think he can marry a woman and raise another man's child as he thinks of it first. But God opens his eyes to the wonder of Christ's coming and he becomes willing. For this is how God brings the ultimate rest in a broken, fallen world. Then there's something else. There's the name of this child of Boaz and Ruth. You know, the Bible always records parents naming their children. There's only once in the Old Testament where someone else did it, and it's here, the birth of little Obed. There are two times in the New Testament where someone besides the parents names the baby, and they're found in Luke 1. John, the forerunner of Jesus Christ, meaning the Lord is gracious, that's his name. And then Jesus himself, who's named Jehovah's salvation by the angel from God the Father. You know what that little word Obed means? It's the Hebrew word for servant. This little boy will be the servant of Naomi, to restore to her and nourish her in the enjoyment of everything she'd lost. And Obed is the father of Jesse, and Jesse is the father of David. And suddenly this story lifts our attention to far bigger than a little home in Bethlehem and a rocking grandmother with her grandson. But it lifts the scene to the entire country and beyond it to the world, even down to us this very day. That's what God was doing in restoring Naomi. That's what God was doing in bringing Ruth the Moabitess to a saving knowledge of himself. He's preparing for David, the king after God's own heart. And the deep meaning of this will be clear to you if you remember a couple things. If you have your Bible open, look at the very last words of the book of the Judges. And then the first words of the book of Ruth. And then the last word of the book of Ruth. So the last verse, first of Judges. In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. First verse of Ruth. In these days when the judges ruled. Last word of the book. David. That's God's answer. God's solution to the spiritual and moral chaos in Israel is that God is raising up and providing a king for himself in the middle of those dark days. God is preparing the gift of Jesus Christ and redemption in him. How does Christ enter this world? As a baby who comes to serve. The name given to the Savior Jesus Christ in this world is servant. Jesus says it to his disciples. I am among you as one who serves. I come not to be ministered to, but to lay down my life a ransom for many. Think of Philippians 2. Christ took the form of a servant, made in the likeness of sinful flesh. It's all about Christ in Ruth chapter 4. How godly Israelites like Boaz must have groaned in the days of the judges. The sin, the oppression, the compromise, the failure, the heartache. Where will it end? Oh God, how long? And God is quietly preparing the answer. Long before Israel demanded a king, God's already bringing him. You see how David's goodness, in the goodness of God and mercy of God, David's family background is being crafted. God is shaping the spiritual foundations and moorings of David, the man after God's own heart. Most of you know the Dutch saying, he comes from a good nest. Now you don't automatically inherit all the strengths and weaknesses of your parents and grandparents, but they do leave their mark, don't they? The story of God's grace in the life of Boaz and Ruth would leave its spiritual mark in the family line of David. And not just David, but even you today. Do you realize that when you share a Psalter with David, the man after God's own heart, you can do this humanly speaking, because the grace of God touched the life of a Moabite girl named Ruth. And that was the background to the sweet singer of Israel, the Lord's anointed. There are all kinds of lines of application from this genealogy or list of names. God gave Obed and David to preach to us the good news in all our sin and need. Isn't that the perfect description of a sinner? I'm going to do what's right in my own eyes. And God's solution is, I'm going to give you a king. And it's this king that is preached to us in this post-communion service. At the table this morning, we focused on his priestly work. But now he's also given as Redeemer, as eternal king, to quote Lord's Day 12 of our catechism, who governs us by his word and spirit, and who defends and preserves us. Listen to this. In the enjoyment of that salvation he purchased for us. People of God, are you discouraged as you think of the need to live a holy life? Maybe you're thinking back to those other times when you discovered Sunday afternoon or evening or Monday morning that you remain a sinner and that you have to live again and again and again unendingly in this world from the grace of God. Well, God didn't just give a priest to redeem you. He gave a king to redeem you and to preserve you. And this king works through his word and spirit to defend his people in the enjoyment of salvation. That means you can ask for his help. That means you can count on him. That's why God appointed a king. There's a king. And the strength of his spirit is the answer to your weakness. then ask for more rich measures of that Spirit. Second application. Because God gives a king to rule through His Word and Spirit, He expects His children to reflect that same kingly rule of Jesus Christ. You and I are called to imitate the same self-denying, gracious love and redemption shown by Boaz and Ruth. To give yourself for other people. Romans 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. It's your reasonable service. Don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Ruth went from stranger whom Naomi would barely acknowledge to wife of an upstanding citizen and grandmother of Israel's greatest king, and a woman recognized as better than seven sons, and all by the grace of God, to an idolatrous stranger, a Moabite. How Mr. So-and-so backpedaled in the city gates at the thought. But Boaz welcomes the opportunity to spread his wings in marriage over this woman who has sheltered under Jehovah's wings. He welcomes the opportunity to love her gladly and sacrificially, willing to take the hit in his reputation in the eyes of some, not ashamed to be known as Ruth's redeemer. That brings a question that each one of us need to think about. Can people like Ruth find a similar welcome in our church and in our homes? Are they places where the last, the least, the lost can come without being looked down on? Are our churches safe places for people whose lifestyle is notorious in the community? Can they come without being stared at and judged? Is there any danger of our church being known as that place where all those sinners go? What a title of honor that is. Because it was said of Jesus, He's the friend of tax collectors and sinners, of prostitutes. Or are we only good at welcoming the religious and somewhat neat and tidy, the people who are kind of like us? The Dutch have a saying for it, and that's a saying I'm not so fond of. O.S. Emmers, ons soort mensen, meaning our kind of people. They look and act like us. Oh no. Let this be a church not just for our kind of people, but for the most messed up and broken people of this community. Will we welcome them gladly? Will we sit with them, speak with them, and make them feel again and again special and wanted, no matter how messy their lives turn out to be? Will you make them feel like a person of eternal worth and value, whom you are glad to see? Because that's what God in Christ does for sinners, like you and like me. He doesn't just make people feel valuable in Jesus Christ. He makes people the bride of Christ. It's not just Ruth's story that turns out to be bigger and better than she could ever have imagined. Are you a believer too? Then your story and mine has been woven into the tapestry of what God is doing in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1 says it like this: seated with Christ in heavenly places, blessed with every spiritual blessing. Do you realize that in Christ, every believer has a glorious genealogy? We are children of God. And there's no better family tree to be part of. And it's possible for the greatest of sinners, though we in our sin wander away and empty and come back hard-heartedly, perhaps even bitter towards Him, He, in converting you, wants to fill you with all His blessings. And He has made sure by giving Christ, the bridegroom redeemer, that all our stories can have a happy ending. So then let us reflect the same precious grace by pouring it on others in Christ's name. What a gospel opportunity it is when God brings on your path the broken, the failed, the people who think a nice, blessed life could never be for them. Because such a king is exactly the one who can give grace to the greatest sinner. Third application from God's gift of a king. Maybe you didn't know this, but usually in the Bible, you know where that list of names or genealogies, as we call it, you know where it's found? It always comes at the beginning of the story. But here the pattern is flipped around, and we find it at the end. Why? Because there are also times when believers go through trial, either because of your own sin or because God in His providence wants to polish your life with suffering, the gift of suffering. And it's tempting in that trial to lose heart and say, but where's all this going to end up? What's the rest of the story going to be? It can't ever have a happy ending, can it, for me? You want to know the answer? God is working to reveal His Son, Jesus Christ, to trace out the image of Jesus Christ, to pour His rest and fullness and blessings through Christ. That's His goal. Then don't lose sight of that. In all your sighs and tears, God has His heart set on something, and in time He will make it plain. You might not see it yet, but He always saves the best for last. In each one of His people, then don't lose heart, but shelter under His wings. See the end of God's work in the life of Naomi and Ruth. In the beginning of this book, we read of 10 years of barrenness and famine. At the end of this book, we read about 10 generations of blessing and grace because of the goodness of the Lord. Do you see that? 10 years and 10 generations? The grace and blessing and fullness is out of all proportion to the sin and restlessness and emptiness. The day is coming when God will finish all His purposes. The blessings then will be out of all proportion to all the tears and struggles and trials. Thinking of that day, the Apostle Paul could write Romans 8. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time aren't even worth comparing with the overwhelming weight of glory, he says, that shall be revealed in us. And in Christ, this isn't just true of people who get a happy marriage or children in this life. God doesn't promise those things to everyone. But He does give even to strugglers in Jesus Christ the fulfillment of these earthly goals and longings. Having Christ, you already have the fullness of redemption, even if tomorrow isn't better than today. So realize with awe what God has given you. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given, and His name is Servant, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. Unto us a spiritual bridegroom and redeemer is given. And even in your greatest heartbreaks, heartaches, and lonelinesses, you don't have to wonder if there is one. You can shelter with this one God has given. You can trust Him fully, all for you to do. One last application as we round off this book. We haven't just seen in this book people who, by the grace of God, were living examples of what it means to serve the Lord. We've seen examples in this book of people who chose, when confronted with the choice, the wrong way. Who chose the idols of Moab, like Orpah, wanting to be reasonable in the eyes of the world. The unnamed Redeemer, unwilling to pay the price, unwilling to serve the Lord and sacrifice His own name that the name of His brother might live in Israel. Is anyone listening living like that now? Are you so busy satisfying your desires, gratifying your lusts, that you're so infected with the spirit of this age You're self-absorbed and self-driven. What is your focus? If you're living this way, you need to realize what you're doing. You're living without a Redeemer, without a gracious King to preserve you. When you live like this, you have no future, no hope in this world, and the inner restlessness of your heart tells you that it's so. And you keep on telling yourself you're going to find rest and peace and comfort and joy and light by breaking God's commandments and by leaving God out of your life. And you're on a dead-end road, the road to nowhere, and you're in the fast lane. There's no way for you to find what you're looking for there. And that's why, with great urgency, I call on you in God's name to repent of your sins and to come to this great Redeemer one last time in this book. He's that way in every book of the Bible, but in this book, His wings are stretched out still that you might take refuge underneath them. He says, come to me and I will be your Redeemer and I will be your King. Then while He calls, don't miss His point. There is a Redeemer King who can give you fullness, blessing, and rest too. That's what you need, a King to overcome your sins and to guard you in the paths of righteousness and in Jesus Christ. Such a King is proclaimed to you again tonight. Amen.